Please, please be finding somebody, somebody you know, a neighbor, a friend, somebody, your family member, I don't know. Drag them out of the house, you know, tell them you want to pick them up, give them a ride to the church, encourage them however you can, and I think it'll be a blessing. That's how you get people into church, you know. It's not just one person. It's all of us working together to get them into church. And so I know you're doing a good job, but just continue to pray. I know at least Jean Noon, she's telling every bus driver that comes this way, she gives them each five tracks before you know they leave. So, that's a blessing. So anyway, we're going to start out with Psalm 23 for tonight as we get into the Word of God. Psalm 23, familiar passage of Scripture. I could probably have any one of you stand up and quote it from heart, and I'm sure you could because it's that familiar to many of you. But Psalm 23 is a psalm that's very near and dear to each one of our hearts. It's one. It's my mother's favorite verse. And all, well, she says it's her favorite verse. It's a favorite chapter, but she calls it her favorite verse. Favorite chapter in all the Bible. And so, but Psalm 23. The Bible says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And with that, we'll pray and get into God's Word for tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time together and pray that you'll encourage our hearts through your Word. Lord, I don't pretend to know everything, but I do know that you are the Good Shepherd. And I'm thankful that you are a part of my everyday life. Lord, help us to be comforted, helped, and strengthened through you this Word. And to see our lives as Christians in new light, Lord, our relationship to you, it ought to be one that's close and one that's fervent, one that's on fire. And Lord, I pray if anybody's fire is going out, Lord, that you would just rekindle that fire. We need revival not only in our country, but in our church. Lord, would you please send that revival? And Lord, send it to my heart. Send it to the hearts that are here. And Lord, may we just wake up afresh and anew, excited, on fire for you, inviting friends and loved ones out to the church. And Lord, we give you all the glory for what you're going to do through the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Shepherding is not something that the average person knows about. It's not like many of you have grown up near a farm and you've seen sheep fields everywhere, you know. I knew back when I grew up in Woodstock, Virginia, it used to be way back in the day nothing but sheep fields all around. It's not that way anymore. It's you get the big shops cropping up, Walmart and all the others that are cropping up all over the place, and people are just moving in because they're trying to get out of D.C. and those kind of areas, and so they'll come out into the country area where we are and sort of take over. And so, but anyway, shepherding is not something that many people know much about, but yet the Bible talks a whole lot about it, and God's people, many of them were shepherds. We know that when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, well, not necessarily kicked out, they sinned. And because of their sin, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us something very interesting, that God clothed Adam and Eve with skins. I happen to believe that they were lambskins or sheepskins at the very least. And it doesn't tell us that specifically, but we can come to that conclusion because why? Every single sacrifice, well, many of the sacrifices that were offered were all sacrifices of lambs or sheep. And in fact, the Son of God was called, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And whatever else conclusion can you come to? And so they were clothed with those animal skins, and really a good picture of how God wants to clothe us with his righteousness and cleanse us of every one of our sins, but also shows in a real sense that we are sheep and we do go astray, and that God is our great shepherd, our good shepherd, our chief shepherd. And all through the Bible, again, many of God's people were shepherds. I think of Abel. Abel was a man, he was righteous, he offered up an animal sacrifice there on the altar, and his sacrifice was accepted. And really amazing. So Abel was a shepherd. Think of Jacob. Jacob was a shepherd. Joseph was involved with that. I think all of his brothers were involved in shepherding. Joseph, of course, being the youngest always got the job of being a shepherd. We think of Moses, 40 years on the backside of a desert, shepherding sheep. We think of David. Again, he's known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, but he was a shepherd and a mighty one at that, taking on lions and bears and everything else. And we think of Amos. He's the thunderer of Tekoa, and he was a shepherd giving the message of God. But many, many shepherds through the Bible, and I'm sure I'm thinking of or forgetting about many, but if I forget about any, just forgive me for that. But those are the ones that automatically come to my mind. And it's interesting that Jacob speaks of himself in this sense of himself being a sheep. Even though he was a shepherd, just like David, Jacob himself, he pictured himself to be as a sheep. And he says that God is the one to care for him, shepherd him, fed him, led him all the way. In fact, in Genesis 48, the Bible tells us this. In verse 15, he says, God had been his shepherd all the days of his life. All of his life until this day is what it says. Genesis 48, verse 15. He was a shepherd all of his days until this day, I should say. So this matches the same motif as David portrayed here. So we want to focus on David for just a little bit. There are three things that should be seemingly obvious about sheep. If I could poll the room, I'm sure you can guess all three of these things. Sheep are not really necessarily known for their brains. They're dumb creatures. They're known to be dirty. In fact, you know, the pastor where I did my internship Tim Daniels, his brother, he has a picture up on his wall, on his office wall in his pastor's office, and it's a picture of a sheep, and it's dirty all over to remind him that sheep are dirty. And then sheep are defenseless, and so they need somebody to watch over them. Why? Because they don't, just like David had to go out and fight the lion and the bear, sheep are very defenseless. They need somebody to watch over them and protect them and keep them in all those ways. And the life of David is you can realize some of the ways that David would betray them, these imagery through his life. As somebody who was a shepherd himself, it used to be, we probably think about himself as the shepherd. But now I think he's probably riding toward the latter end of his life and he's thinking of himself as the sheep. Because of all the mistakes that he had made all through his life, and of course the Lord had elevated him. He was the giant slayer. He was a man that everybody looked up to. He was mighty. He was great. He was wonderful. He could do no wrong except for the eyes of Saul, who chased him around the wilderness for at least 7 years. But he was the one who led Israel in and out, and God elevated him to a top position there in the kingdom, gave him everything, set him up on a high place, and the golden era was really underway under the leadership of David. And it was a time of great military victories. It seems like in every army battle that David was in, he seemed to always win, except for one battle. In one battle, you know, there was a day when kings were to go off to war. Instead of going off to war, David decided to stay back by the palace. And he was there, and he went up on top of the palace walls, and he began to look out over the way. And he looked, and he began to linger. He saw Bathsheba out there, and he was lusting within his heart, and he lost that battle. And everything began to unravel from that point onward, and it seems like his whole life spiraled out of control. From there, we see that he made another mistake. He killed Uriah, one of his loyal servants in all of his kingdom. And instead of promoting him, instead of helping him, instead of confessing, he wanted to set him up. And when he didn't fall for it, he ended up seeing to it that he died out in battle. And things began to get worse and worse and worse. It affected his family, affected his kingdom. He would have a son, and for 7 days he fought for his life, and David on his face, knowing that he had done wrong. In fact, Nathan pointed a finger at him, and he said, "Thou art the man." I like the parable that Nathan gave, and he told him, he says, "Now there was this rich man, and he had all the sheep in the world." He was a rich man. But there was this poor man by, and the traveler came by, and he asked him for a sheep, and instead of using one of his own sheep, he took that one ewe lamb from that one poor guy, and he gave it unto the traveler. And of course, David was all upset. He began to be enraged and very vehement. He needs to pay fourfold. And of course, that was a self-fulfilled prophecy because he was the one who was guilty of that thing. And it provoked God's wrath. We notice again, you know, David, he was not a perfect man. You look back over his life and say, man, I made a lot of dumb mistakes in my life. He thought more of himself like a sheep because of many of those mistakes he made, numbering the children of Israel. Say, man, I've made some dumb mistakes over the years. And every one of us, every one, even Kyle, I'm sure back there, if we would ask him, he says, have you made some dumb mistakes in your life? He'd say, yeah. I won't ask him to raise his hand or anything like that, but I'm sure every one of us, we could go around the room, say, there are things that I regret, things that I've done wrong, there are sins that I've committed, things I wish I wouldn't have done, and I'm sure that was true in David's life. He said, I wish I could go back to those times when I was, I wish I would have went out to war instead of staying there on that palace wall and looking over and seeing Bathsheba. I knew I shouldn't have done that. That was such a dumb mistake. But I'm glad I have a good shepherd. Despite the dumb mistakes that I made and many regrets that I've made over the years and things that I've done wrong, I had a good shepherd who was able to save me from many of these dumb mistakes that I've made. And again, I honestly don't know when this psalm was written, but I just seem to think that it was toward the end of his life. And again, he made some of these dumb mistakes that he wished that he could correct. I want to think about for just a moment, Psalm 51, David cried out this. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And there's a companion verse to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, he's crying out, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I've done wrong. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't remove your presence from me. I want to know your presence. I want you to be near me. Lord, I need you during this time. And just like every one of us who's made these mistakes, we need to take those mistakes to the cross. He confesses them and makes them right in Psalm 31, the Bible, or Psalm 32, I should say. Psalm 32, he's confessing these sins, and then he says this. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So he begins with the fact that those sins, and though he's pleading out in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, God, renew a right spirit within me, we see the answer to that prayer in Psalm 32, where the Lord grants that forgiveness and washes away those wrongs that were done and cleanses those wrongs. And then at the end of that psalm, Psalm 32, there's not only forgiveness, but there's also rejoicing. We see it at the end. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And I love the comfort that God gives. David, after losing his infant son, he says, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. I can go to him. And when we do dumb things, we need a shepherd to guide us through life. Sheep are dirty. You know, at least cats and dogs, they have the decency to clean themselves. And other seems like other animals have that decency as well. Many animals go down to the watering pond or whatever they do to get clean. But sheep, they're dependent upon the shepherd so that they can get clean. They need cleanliness just like any other animal, but they are completely dependent upon it. They can't clean themselves. You know, just like Jesus, you know, he's dealing with the disciples, and of course, in Israel in that day, people would get dust and dirt all over their feet. I can't imagine being Jesus when he gets down on his feet there in that upper room, and he's sitting there with this wash basin, and he's getting down, and he's washing those dirty feet. Well, that's what happens with the sheep. You got to get down there and you got to clean them up. They got all that dust. They got all that muck. They got all that mire. They get parasites. I mean, it's an ugly scene. They need help. So they need somebody that's going to take care of them. And all that stuff gets into that wool, and it's not a good sight. We've seen from time to time that you and I, we can have dirty thoughts. We can have a bad attitude. We can have the tendency to get dirty, just like those sheep. And it doesn't take long to go through life. It just, I mean, you wake up, you go through your day, and you start out strong. Maybe you start out strong, you read your Bible, you pray. But still, before you close your eyes at night, there's still something. You say, Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. I'm glad for 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and wash us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the great thing about our shepherd is that when I confess my sins, those things that I know about, He completely forgives us and cleanses us from all sin. And David got dirty from time to time, and so he cries out in Psalm 51, verse 6 and 7, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part," which would be the heart, wouldn't it? "Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And in the New Testament, we learn that only God can forgive sins, and only God can make us clean. And it comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sheep are dumb, sheep are dirty, and sheep are defenseless. Every animal has some sort of defense mechanism to protect themselves. You know, I like the porcupine. It's just really an interesting character. They get upset. Those quills, they perk out, and, you know, nobody's going to mess with them after that. Especially, you know, they can shoot those things like missiles. You know, just Homeward Bound. It kind of did it for me. You watch an SO and just those, you don't mess with a porcupine. You got other animals, they can fight back, and whatever, skunks, you know. I hate the smell of a skunk, but, you know, what a defense system. God knows what He's doing. But what about a sheep? What about a sheep? Well, that shepherd's got to stand there with his crook and with his rod, and he's got to fight off all the enemies, and he's got to be vigilant. He's got to watch out. He's got to do everything that he can to protect them. The Lord is my shepherd, is what he's saying. And, you know, we would think of David as this. He's a great, mighty man. He can handle himself, but he says, no. It wasn't me that protected myself. God was with me in every battle through my life. God was there, and He was by my side, and He's the one that sustained me all the days of my life. It was left up to me. I would have been done for a long time ago. Psalmist said, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" After the 9/11 attacks, we had the Department of Homeland Security set up because of the fear of terrorist attacks. But can I tell you this? We need something more than Homeland Security. People pouring over the border in droves, and we don't even know who they are. We're better off relying upon and resting upon the Good Shepherd, the Lord. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will be there. He's the one that's going to protect us from all of our enemies. And there's a number of passages in the Old Testament to point to the Good Shepherd. Find Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23. It says, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David." And of course, by the way, Ezekiel, as he's penning, David has already been long gone. He's dead. He's been buried in a tomb. He's not risen. Only Christ is risen from the dead. But Ezekiel is prophesying that there's going to be a shepherd. He's going to be an offspring of David. And he's going to shepherd his sheep. And this is the prophecy that he gives. "He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and the Lord will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it." And so he begins to, through the Old Testament, proclaim that there's going to be a good shepherd coming. And of course, we know from John chapter 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd, and he will lay down his life for the sheep. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." Jeremiah 31, verses 10 and 11 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." We could go to Micah. We could go to Zechariah, several other passages. Zechariah chapter 11, where Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, literally fulfilled by Judas. Matthew 26. Zechariah chapter 13 says, "The sheep will be scattered from the shepherd. He'll be smitten, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus said that was going to happen in Matthew chapter 26. Because Peter thought he was going to stand, and he says, "No, you don't understand. This is what the Scripture says." David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It was very personal. And he's only our shepherd if we belong to him. Very obvious, right? It's very personalized we have here. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've went everyone to his own ways. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And if it wasn't for the fact that he'd go to the cross and take away every one of our sins, we'd still be carrying those iniquities. We'd still be under condemnation. But thank God that he's taken it away at Calvary. Everyone has a shepherd. Even if Jesus is not their shepherd, they still have a shepherd. You know a shepherd by what they're following after, what they're looking to. What they're following after, that's their shepherd. Why? Because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Many people, it just bothers me to no end, and I don't know, I'll just go ahead and say it. It bothers me when people, you know, they get saved, they're baptized, they sit in a church service, and then all of a sudden you find them in a different church that's not preaching the gospel, and that bothers me. I'm like, why would you go to a Lutheran church? Why would you go to the name them? You got to hear the voice from God's word. You need God's voice. He's the one that you need to hear from. It's not necessarily the preacher. You need God's word. And if they're not preaching the truth and they're not preaching the gospel, you're in the wrong place. You need to hear God's voice. "Those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out," Jesus says. He says, he gives his life for the sheep. And again, many verses later, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I'll give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The sheep belong to the shepherd. Why? Because the shepherd owns them. He literally gives his body for the sheep, his life. And from the moment they become his, he's devoted every energy of his life, his every waking hour to those sheep. He knows them personally. Saw a video today where they had a bunch of sheep together, and they said, "Do you know these sheep personally? Can I, you know?" He said, "Do you know this one?" And they're reading off the tag numbers. He's like, "Yeah, I know them. I know that one. I know when that one was born. I know who that one belongs to." He calls them all by name. It's very personal. He gives his body for the sheep, and it's interesting because the farming was very different in the Middle East back at that time than it is here. Sometimes there'd be many shepherds who would gather together their sheep, and they would get them together around the watering holes, around a spring or whatever body of water there were, and there would probably be several shepherds that were there, and many of those flocks would get together, and they're trying to drink from that water, and when one shepherd gets ready to leave, how do you separate one from the other? Well, the shepherd stands out from all the others, and he begins to call his sheep, and those sheep know his voice. They're not going to follow a stranger. As soon as that owner, those sheep, they begin to, shepherd of those sheep, they begin to lift up his voice and begin to call. You can see those sheep, their heads perk up, and they begin to follow that one shepherd. They're not going to follow a stranger. Something about it, those sheep seem to, we're told that they're able to recognize up to 50 different faces. They may be dumb, but they know faces and they know voices. It doesn't matter if you try to replicate their voice, they somehow are able to tell the difference between the person who's an imposter and the person who's the real deal. And they'll come and they'll follow the shepherd wherever he wants them to go. Why? Because they trust the shepherd. They know the shepherd's going to take care of them. Everyone has a shepherd. And the first thing we notice about the shepherd is he makes them to lie down in green pastures. He makes them to rest. It's the funniest thing, you know, it's just with kids, you know, you've been there. You get these kids and you want them to lay down at night. You put them in bed at bedtime and they don't want to go to sleep. This is the craziest thing in all the world. We put the kids to bed, and, you know, we got four boys. We put them up in the bed for bedtime, and it's like we're going up and down the stairs. We don't need to go to a gym. It's like Stairmasters. We're tag teaming. We're going upstairs. Sarah goes up, and then I'll go up, and we're just trying to get them to sleep. And once in a while, Joey will say, "You know, Daddy, Mommy, I just don't want to go to sleep. I want to be with you guys." And we tell him, he said, "Listen, we're trying to go to sleep. We just can't go to sleep unless you go to sleep first because we're trying to watch over you." But they don't want to go to sleep, but Mom and Dad wants to get to sleep. That's the craziest thing in all the world. I don't understand it. Life is crazy, but God knows that we all need sleep. From time to time, it just seems like we get in this rut of just being busy 24/7, and we're constantly going. You know, you got to check your email, you got to check your smartphone, your smartwatch, or smart whatever else it is you have. You got to check your emails, you got to, you know, check in with everybody else. You know, people don't have families anymore. Their kids are on their phone, and their wife is on their phone, and their husband's on the phone, and everything's on the phone. It's the craziest thing in the world. They go to work on their phone. Anyway, I'll get off of that. I'm sorry, Brother Brian. Anyway. We get in such a hurry. You know, I listen to Brian back there. He says, I got to get choir practice. I got a band practice. I got to go this practice, soccer practice, and football practice. And he's practicing everything underneath the sun. I don't know how he does it. They're all over the place trying to get their boys to every practice and still trying to take care of life at home. And I don't know how he does it. And we're just busy, 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 busy. But you want to know something. God created us that we might have rest. It's amazing when God created this world, He made everything in 6 days. On the seventh day, was a day of rest. The Bible tells us, the book of Mark, Jesus said, God didn't create man for the Sabbath, He created Sabbath for the man. Because why? Because He knows that we need rest. You know, it's like Mary and Martha. Mary, she was so busy, cumbered about with, Martha? You know, Mary was cumbered about with much serving. And Jesus says, well, Martha's chosen the best part. Sometimes you need to stop what you're doing, stand still, sit at the feet of Jesus, and be refreshed. We've lost that in our American society. Nobody knows how to rest. I talk to people sometimes, especially down in South Carolina, Georgia Pacific. I ask some of these people, I said, why don't you come to church? He says, we work 7 days a week. So you can't survive off of that. You need a day of rest. Rest is important. And God created rest for us. I like what Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your souls. Jesus wanted us to have, sometimes we get so burdened and so weary and so burdened down that we just don't know how we're getting up from day to day. But God wants us to have rest. He tells us to come unto Him, and I'll give you rest. He knows how to do it. Philip Keller in his book, the 23rd Psalm, that's why I brought it up here. You know, I'm reading through this book and trying to help me out with preaching tonight. And it says, you know, the shepherd knows how to get sheep rest because he does four things for them. One, he removes all of his fears. Sheep are easily spooked. It's the slightest thing and they just go crazy. They got to remove all the fears. They got to remove all the friction and all the competition and other things that are in the way, the friction and the troubles and the turmoil that is in the way, and it removes all that. Once they see the shepherd, all that is gone. They remove the flies. They anoint the head with oil to remove the flies and the parasites from the animal. And then they got to be free from all hunger. So they make sure that they're well fed in order that they might be able to lay down and get the rest that they need. It not only makes us to rest, but He does something else for us. He leads them. I wanted to make all these R's all the way down through, but I couldn't do anything with the L. He leads them. One of the things that was driven into my mind when I was in Bible college is you don't drive sheep, you lead sheep. So there's a lot of pastors out there to drive sheep. He says, you got to lead sheep. John 10, verses 3 through 4, illustrate this through the lips of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to him, the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. The shepherd always stays out in front of the sheep, and he leads them where they need to go. The shepherd sets the direction for the sheep. We would get lost in a heartbeat if it wasn't for God. I like reading in the Old Testament where the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, they had God leading them every step of the way. They had a pillar of fire or a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and He led them through the wilderness wandering that way. Everywhere did they go, they knew where to be because they followed that cloud where God was. One, I don't know if there was the same thing associated with this kind of glory or not. I just know that God used the cloud to lead and direct the children of Israel. But it's important for us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this, you get weary, you get worried, you get anxious, you get fearful. I mean, you get all of these things going on, and you're distracted about things that are going on. You're thinking about health reports, and you're thinking about going to the doctor for injections, and you're thinking about MRIs, and you're thinking about your kids, and you're thinking about cancer, and you're thinking about this, and you're thinking about that. And sometimes we lose sight of where we ought to be in this life, but we need to hear the voice of our Savior. We need to see Him and follow Him. Not that we see Him physically, but the Bible does say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Sometimes we get our eyes off track and we're focused on this life instead of focused on what God wants us to be focused on. But we got to keep looking unto Jesus, keep listening to His voice. He's out in front of us. And as long as He's out in front, there's no problem that's too big for our God. You know, it's just like I said, David fought many battles. But it was always with, hey, pray for me. Pray for me before I go out into this battle. Lord, is this where you want me to be? Lord, what should I do? What direction should I go? How should I accomplish this great feat? Lord, you got to do this. And if God wasn't in the battle, guess what? David was not going. And as long as God is there and He's leading the way, we don't have anything to fear. No problem is too big for our God, and we're going to be okay. He restores my soul. Gives us rest. He leads us. He restores my soul. Every night at Israel, there at twilight, the shepherd would do the same thing. We would do this with our cows, except for I wouldn't do it at twilight. What I would do is go out and count the cows every single day, make sure that there were 50 head of cattle that we had, and make sure that they were right where they were supposed to be, make sure the fence was still standing, and that was my job. Walk the fence line and count the cows. With a shepherd, he would go out and he would count the sheep. Why? Because he knows that sheep has a tendency to stray. And he knows there's predators. He knows there's prey. He knows there's things that are out there. And the Bible tells us that he restores our soul. What does he say? He leads me in paths of righteousness for he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Restore is an idea like on our restoration list that we pray for. They're not where they ought to be. And we think about them and we pray about them and we go after them. That's the idea that's here. He makes sure that the sheep that he has, they're okay. They're corralled in this little enclosed area. Nothing's going to happen. They're bedded down for the night. And then he goes out and he looks for the one. Usually it's a young lamb or young sheep. And he goes out and he finds him. He listens for him. He hears if they're in trouble. And he goes maybe after 1 or 2 or 3 hours going looking for the sheep. And he goes and he brings them back. Maybe if that pattern's repeated, maybe the second day he goes out and that same sheep is lost again. You want to know what he's going to do? He's going to break the leg of that sheep. You say, wow, that's cruel. It does sound cruel, doesn't it? He trusts in the shepherd. Why would he break his legs? And he puts that sheep on top of his shoulder and he carries him around. He takes care of him. He makes sure that the leg is put back in place and restored. He's splinted, whatever he has to do to make sure that he heals well. But the point of the matter is to teach that sheep a lesson. He's got to be near the shepherd. He can't get too far away from him. If he gets too far away from the shepherd, he's going to be in trouble. And it teaches him to keep his eyes on the shepherd and to follow the voice of that shepherd. The idea of, again, this restoration means that the Lord turns my life around. Sometimes we allow things in our life, and it's unfortunate. I've seen this before. People allow things in their life, and next thing you know, they're not in church anymore. You're like, what's going on? Oh, you know, Pastor, it's all right. I want to be in church next week, and then, you know, they start making a pattern of skipping church, and it gets more and more and more and more, and they're easier to make more excuses. And somebody's got to go and restore them. God is not going to break our legs, but you know what He's going to do? He's going to break our hearts. He's going to convict us. He's going to bring us back unto Himself so He can rebuild us and restore us. And when our hearts get broken, we need to move as close to the shepherd as we possibly can. He's near to the brokenhearted and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. Now all He's trying to do again is move us closer to Him. Reminds me a lot about Jacob, right? Remember Jacob? Man in his own strength and his own power, running from Esau and spending 21 years with Laban, doing it his own way and his own strength, and thought he had it all under control when he saw that he was being deceived the same way that he deceived Esau. And finally God calls him back and he's afraid to face as Brother Esau, and he's wrestling there at the Jabbok River, wrestling with God. And what does God do? He touches that hollow of that hip, and for the rest of his life, he's limping. He's limping to show him that he needs to no longer rest in his own strength and his own power. He can no longer do it his own way, but he needs God every step of the way. And it brought the focus back around instead of his focus being on himself and what he can do, to put his focus back on God. He makes me to rest. He leads me. He restores me. And then he remains with me, verse 4. Grew up in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. Man, this is, I tell you, I love the valley. Mountains on all sides. I mean, going hiking, I've been trying to convince Sarah to go hiking with me for a while. But one day I want to make that happen. But anyway, she's probably watching. She says, "You have not." Okay, I can see it at home already. Anyway, being in the Shenandoah Valley, we were next to the valleys and the mountains. And I used to really, really enjoy it. And when we come to the Lehigh Valley, I'm like, man, this has got to be God's country up here. I mean, valleys are great. You can go to the mountains anytime that you want to. And it's very beautiful. But this valley that we have here, it doesn't seem so nice. It's a valley of shadow of death. I mean, it's one that kind of gives you the heebie-jeebies. It's one that gives you the creeps. You're like, I don't want to go anywhere near that. It's one that causes you to be fearful, because you can't see what's on the other side. The good thing about the verse is you're not staying in the valley, but you're going through it. But here's what I want you to understand, that God that's in the light is the same God that's going to be in the darkness. The Bible tells us that God is a God of light. In fact, he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says that the Lord God, who only hath immortality, dwelleth in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom hath honor and power everlasting. Amen. God's with us in the darkness as well as in the light. The darkness, I got a verse here, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12. We read this, that the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. That was the prayer of Solomon. That the Lord dwelleth in the darkness as well as in the light. You could pray to him when things are going well and when things are not going well. And the Lord is always going to be there. We know in Psalm 139, David says, there's nowhere that we can flee from the presence of the Lord. Everywhere that we go, he's there. If I make it in the top, the highest mountains, if I make it in the Alps where nobody's going to find me, or if I make it in the lowest seas, or if I go to farthest to the east or to the west or the north or the south, or wherever I go, if I'm shot up into outer space, one of Elon Musk's rockets, God's still there. There's no place where we can go from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4 is not necessarily talking about death. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, because I see in verse 5, it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." There's another side. The table lands, probably talking about a nice grassy land where the sheep can go and be pastured out to the pasture. But I know one thing, there's no enemies in heaven. So if that was the implication, he wouldn't be talking about enemies. It's a place of great darkness, and really what this means is sometimes when we're faced with the darkness of life, it penetrates us. We don't want to go forward, and we feel stuck, and we don't want to go forward, we don't want to go backward, and we're just in this place of darkness, and we don't know where to go, we don't know where to turn, and we're waiting for God to show up. We're just looking, we're listening for his voice, and we know deep down in our soul that we're scared, and the only way that's going to get us through this is if I keep listening to that shepherd's voice, and the Bible tells us that he is with me. He's not next door. He's not a million miles away. He's not even on the other side of the mountain. He's right there by my side. So I don't have anything to fear. Valleys of life tend to obscure the pictures of life, but you don't stay in the valley. It's something that you pass through. We don't have to be afraid of the darkness that surrounds the uncertainties of tomorrow, or the darkness of losing somebody that we love, or the upending of life as we know it. The Good Shepherd is reliable. David's lack of fear is connected to the presence of the Good Shepherd that we find here. It's been so long ago that I've seen any of the Superman movies. I mean, I think I've only seen one. These things are hilarious, you know. But Superman, he goes and he rescues this one guy out of a burning building. And of course, you know, Superman, he flies through the air. He rescues this guy and he delivers him out of the burning building, pulls him out, and he's flying through the air. And the guy is looking at him and he says, man, I'm scared. Look down there. You see how far we are from the ground? He says, don't you know that if I can deliver you out of that burning building, I'm not going to drop you? And that is the way it is with God. Again, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We have eternal life. Our good shepherd will get us through one day at a time. Again, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000. But it's more of the idea of a wise shepherd as he's looking ahead, knowing the seasons change. He's always trying to evaluate to get his sheep the best grass. Why? Because he knows if they eat some things they eat, it's going to make them sick. So he's got to be careful about what they do eat. So he goes out and he scouts ahead and he tries to find a good grassy land. And so he beds the sheep down as he goes and he's looking for the next place to go and scouting it out. And he also knows that there's always a danger lurking ahead, especially for snakes. Poisonous, say asps, is what he calls them in the Bible. Venomous snakes. And they're always looking to try to bite the sheep, poison them and kill them. So that shepherd will go and he'll try to lubricate those holes with whatever he has to lubricate them. So the snake, when the sheep go in into those pastures ahead where he's going, number one, he's trying to make sure that they're not falling into the holes. But number two, you don't want those snakes to go and grab the sheep. But at the same time, he's also cleaning them, giving the anointing, freeing them from the flies that might be in their face. Says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Sometimes we have a tendency to laser focus in on the hurts that we have in this life. We can be so focused on those things. And David, I'm sure he could think about that time where his son was on this death. Seven days is all he had on this earth, and he's sitting there and he's crying and he's bawling out his eyes for his son and praying that the Lord would restore him. And it was just a tough time. There's times of suffering. Never been one to hunt with a rifle. I've always been more of a bow and arrow kind of hunter when I did go hunting. But, you know, you have the scope on a rifle and it has these crosshairs. Sometimes when we're looking at those hurts, we got to look through them through the lens of a cross and see that God is there. And we got to look through our struggles, through our troubles, and through our trials through the lens of the cross. God is the one that makes everything so much better in our life. So thankful for the Lord's redeeming love. So thankful for the promises of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That I don't have to be worried. I don't have to be weary. I have the comfort that even if the worst happens, you know, the best thing that can happen for me is I'm in the presence of my Lord. And I'll be with Him all the days of my life. And He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I want you to understand something. No matter what happens, if you're a child of God, surely goodness and mercy is following you tonight. You have God with you. And it doesn't get any better than that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for this time together and pray You encourage our hearts, strengthen us. Lord, help us to see. Help us to hear the shepherd's voice, to be led of Him, not by our feelings, not by our eyesight. Lord, help us to be led of You. And we pray for those who need restoring. We pray for those who need saving. We pray for those who may be on the fringe. Lord, that You would restore them. Lord, do a great work here in this church for Your glory and in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.